All right. Good morning, church. Yes, you know, it's such an honor and privilege to bring the word this morning. You know, we're in the series called God is Near. But before that, I just want to point everyone towards our prayer and fasting season. Okay, who loves to fast? Let's put, raise your hands up in the air. Okay, that's the way it should be. You see, fasting is a spiritual discipline. And it's a way for us to master our physical bodies to align with and to depend on God, right? And how many of you know that your stomach is one of your greatest decision makers, right? Probably some of you here today are already thinking, what should I have for lunch later, right? Where should I be having it, you know? Because our stomach somehow has this powerful way of leading us through life, okay? So, in January 9 to 13, we are having a prayer and fasting season. You will be getting your prayer and fasting booklets. We're going to release that very soon. And every year, we do this to, you know, a way to start the year, remembering who God is, trusting in Him, and depending on Him so that, you know, for the rest of the year, we'll get some power and His presence for the rest of the year. And the series title is called Miracles, okay? So, yeah, we'll release those items for you very soon, okay? So, I just came back from Kuching, okay? If you didn't know, we are going to plant a church in Kuching, okay? Can we give Jesus a round of applause, okay? So this is my team, our team. This is the Kuching team, okay? It's the dream team, all right? And on the left here is Ryan and the wife. And Ryan was actually reached out and discipled when he was studying in MMU, Every Nation Cyberjaya, okay? And he's from Kuching. He went back there. He's working there now, so he's going to be part of the team. And on my left is Kao Weng and Rachel and their wonderful children, Micah and Elsie, okay? And Rachel was also discipled here. She was part of our campus. She was one of our campus leaders at one time. And she's from Kuching. And they will also be part of the team to plant back in Kuching. You know, I feel so favored and so privileged to do life with these people. And of course, the senior pastor of the Kuching church is my wife, Roselle. She's my wife, Roselle, and my two children, Hudson and Hannah. You know, I'm really grateful for the kids' church who got them to lead worship. So we have two worship leaders already there in our church in Kuching. So this is the team. So please continue to keep us in prayer. There will be, I believe that even as we cast this vision, even this morning I spoke with a couple and they were like, Pastor Balan, let us know. We're willing to support you, you know, in any way possible, this kind of thing. So I just believe that even as I cast this vision, some of you may have relative friends who are in Kuching, who are looking for a church maybe, or they don't know Christ, you know, and maybe we can build relationship with them, right? I went back a couple of times. I'm from Kuching, but I haven't spent time in Kuching for extended periods for maybe 12 years or so. That's when I left. My family moved to Miri, so every time I go back to Sarawak, I'm going to Miri. So it's almost it's a little foreign to me, Kuching, you know, so I haven't been back there for a while. These are a little bit about what I've been doing. Campus students from Swinburne, lecturers from Swinburne, and someone connected me, someone from this church, Angie, she's one of our keyboard, connected me with her brother in Kuching, and the brother opened the door for me to do a guest lecture in Swinburne University. So that was, I had an awesome time just doing a guest lecture on branding and advertising. And so I got to connect with some of the students there after that meeting, and I met another lecturer there as well. So that's about a little bit about there, reaching out to students. And then just this photo, kind of giving you a glimpse of the people that I am spending time with over there. Some of them are ex-classmates of mine, right? And some of them are just friends that I haven't seen for a long time. Even on the flight back from KL to Kuching, I met this guy over here. His name is Achap. He was my my hairdresser. Every time I was in Kuching, he was my hairdresser. The last time I met him was actually at my wedding. So it was like, you know, kind of divine for me that on the way back, you know, he was on the same plane. I managed to reconnect with him as well. So these are all the different faces and people that I've just been meeting up with over there. So, you know, I'm really, it feels like God has been preparing the soil and preparing the people, preparing the connections for me to meet. And, you know, so every time I go back there, God just has little reminders of, you know what, this is the place that I've called you and your family to. So keep us in prayer. And later on, if you are interested to know more, or maybe you're like, hey, I think there's something that we can do together. Sean Prumal, who's here also, is partnering with me to do something to reach out to the people here and to people in Kuching. So after the service, there'll be a little corner there. It's called the Kuching Information Exchange Booth. You can come and we can talk more if you have... you're interested in knowing what we're doing. You know, perhaps your family members, cousins, friends, or businesses, or students, or whatever. Just come and talk to us over there later, and some of the team members will be there as well. Okay, can we do that? Great. Okay. You know, we can't be Malaysia without Sarawak and Sabah, so we need those two parts. Okay, amazing. We're in the series called Near, right? And today we're gonna talk about Jesus and Peter. So the question we want to answer today is, have you ever messed up so badly that you vowed you'd never do it again? You know, you did something, you tried something, you messed up, okay, and you said, you know what, I promise I'll never do that again. Or maybe have you ever been so disappointed or hurt that you gave up, right? You tried something. It was your first time, maybe. Someone encouraged you to do it. And you're like, ah, okay, I'll do it. Then you stepped out and you did that thing. You failed and you got hurt or you got disappointed and you said, and then you gave up, right? Reminds me, maybe it's a relationship. Some of you said, well, here, you know, you got hurt previously and you're like, you know what? I will never get into a relationship again, right? You got hurt in a previous relationship. You know, I will never trust anyone again. Right? Reminds me of the story. Have you guys seen Up? Up is a Pixar movie. If you haven't seen, go watch that. It's beautiful. But the antagonist, the bad guy in Up, is this guy called Charles Muntz. Right? Charles Muntz, he's the bad guy in Up. And at the end, you know, he tries to kill the good guy. Okay? But Charles Muntz was never evil to begin with. Right? If you know the story of Charles Muntz, he was this adventurer, and in the beginning of the movie, he was a good guy. Right? He came back from his adventures, he showed this skeleton of this bird, and no one believed him. Right? And then they said, oh, you, Charles Muntz, you adventurer, you're a fake. He got hurt. He said, you know what? I'm going to go back, I'm going to find that bird, I'm going to bring a live one back. That was his whole motivation. Right? And that's how that bitterness, that vow, they say, you know, I'm going to prove to all of you who hurt my feelings, who didn't trust me, who didn't believe in me, I'm going to prove to all of you, I'm going to go, I'm going to find this thing, and then I'm going to come back and show it to you, right? He had something to prove. That's when he became evil. I remember one conversation I had with a person that we were looking to work with when I was working in marketing. And this person found out that I was a pastor and he began to tell us a story. They said, you know what, do you know this pastor? Then he mentioned this pastor's name. They said, no, I don't know. Well, you know, last time after university, I wanted to go to Bible college with this pastor. You know, together, we're very close friends, he said. And I wanted to go to Bible college with this pastor. But something happened in his life, right? And then that his friend went to Bible college, he didn't. And he told me that story with regret. He told me that story with disappointment. And at that time, he wasn't attending church. He didn't feel close to God. He felt distant and all these kind of things. But he told me that story that, wow, you know, that event that happened that caused me not to go to Bible college, that redirected my path. I gave up something at that moment, right? And that's the story of Peter and Jesus. You see, Peter was Jesus' best friend. He's one of the first disciples, right? You can read that in Luke chapter 5. Right? If you know Luke chapter 5, this is how Jesus was trending. He was breaking into mainstream now. He's getting a bit famous, and a lot of people were gathering around him. He went to preach at the Sea of Galilee. And there were so many people crowding up to him, right? So he had to step back further into the ocean to have a space. And then eventually he got onto this boat. And that boat belonged to Peter, James, and John, right? And while he's preaching from the boat, James, Peter, John are trying to fish, and they're getting nothing, right? And Peter says, and Jesus says, why don't you go out a little bit to the deep and cast your net, right? And the guys are like, yes, Lord, at your word, I'll do it, right? And we if you were part of this series, you know we preached this on the first episode of this series. So Peter was the one who threw the net into the thing, and they caught so much fish, and he got down on his knees. He says, Lord, depart from me. I'm not worthy of your presence, right? So Peter is Jesus' one of his best friends. He was part of his inner circle. You know, Jesus had the inner circle. James, Peter, and John were his inner circle. You know, for example, when Jesus was at Gethsemane, and this was before he was going to get crucified, and he knew it, and he wanted some close friends to support him in prayer. Who did he call? James, Peter, and John. Come alongside with me. When Jesus went on top of the mountain to transfigure, right? The transfiguration process, that's like Jesus, he's unzipping his mortal skin and step out and to reveal his eternal divine being, right? He went on a mountain. He only brought three disciples. It's James, Peter, John. So Peter was one of Jesus' best friends. He was like the class monitor of the disciples. And Peter was the one, when Jesus was being caught by the soldiers, he was the one who defended Jesus with violence. He chopped the soldier's ear. Okay, so if Jesus were to get married, you know, Peter would be his best man. This kind of thing, okay? But, as you know, it was also Peter who betrayed Jesus or denied Jesus, right? So when Jesus was caught, Peter followed along. He wanted to see what will happen to my friend Jesus. And on three occasions, you know, Jesus predicted it beforehand and said, you know, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow, you have denied me three times, right? And Peter's like, nah, no way. You're my best friend. We're set for life. I ain't ever going to deny you. But true enough, we see there was a slave woman who was a doorkeeper and said to Peter, you are not also one of the man's disciples, are you? He said, I'm not. Now the slave and the officers were standing there having made charcoal fire, for it was cold. They were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing himself, warming himself. And then the second time he was warming himself, he said, you are not also one of the disciples as well, are you? He denied it and said, I'm not. And one of the slaves of the high priest, who was related to the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter denied it again. Immediately, the rooster crowed. So here, you have a best friend who denied the best friend. Now imagine your best friend. If you have a best friend, maybe your spouse, right? And your spouse gets arrested for no good reason. And the police ask you, wait, isn't that your spouse? And you say, no, I don't know that person. Didn't I see your selfie and things like that? No, that's fake news, AI, right? But after that occasion, how would you feel seeing your spouse being arrested, right? you'd feel potentially like hurt. You're like, wow, who am I? Why did I deny my spouse like that? What happened? Have you ever been so disappointed or hurt that you gave up? I remember talking to a student just a couple of years ago, and we were just having a casual talk, and somewhere along the line, we talk about relationships, boyfriend, girlfriends. Girlfriends. It's a guy. I'm talking to a guy. Talking about girlfriends. And he began to say, Pastor Balan, you know what? I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to have a girlfriend. And he says, I'm afraid to disappoint my parents in this area. Because I think they're hoping that I'll get a girlfriend. But you know what, Pastor Balan? I'm never going to get a girlfriend. Right? So that intrigued me. Usually young student guys, you know, that's, you know, high on their priority list. So I was like, oh, why? You know, so he started telling a story. When he was in primary school, he liked this girl in class. Okay? He liked this girl in class. And there was a class bully also at that time who liked the same girl. And this bully found out that this boy likes this girl whom this bully also likes. So this bully beat him in class, front of people, classmates. And this boy, the student I was talking to, was so hurt, so embarrassed, so ashamed, that he said, from that day onwards, I made a vow. I will never get into a relationship. And whenever his parents drove him to school, they dropped him off at the front gate. This boy walks around to the back gate and enters the school. His parents said, you know, my parents never know. But it's because I don't want to see this boy in front. As this boy grew up, he started to bulk up, do a lot of weights. And he told me, the reason I'm going to do that is I'm never going to let that happen again. Whoever tries to push me around, I'm going to beat them. So he was so disappointed, so hurt, that he vowed never to get into a relationship again. What happened to Peter? Now, Peter was one of Jesus's, you know, front men. He's the captain of the disciples. When Jesus died, resurrected, there were some rumors of his resurrection, but Peter wasn't sure what he's heard. This is what he says. Simon Peter said to them, he talks about disciple, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. I'm going fishing. What was Peter before he was a disciple? What was he? He's a fisherman, right? So he attempts this thing with Jesus, trying to preach the gospel, heal the sick, bring the kingdom of God. Experiences disappointment, hurt, and failure. What does he revert to? Security, safety, my previous identity, fisherman. Right? And isn't that what we do? When we attempt something and we fail, we get hurt, we go back to something that helps us feel safe, secure, less risky. I'm going fishing. See, we either get bitter or you get better. Okay? Can you turn to your neighbor and say, bitter or better? Okay, so what happened? Okay, just as the day was breaking, so this is post-resurrection. Jesus died on cross, 3 days resurrected from the dead. So this is post-resurrection. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Remember, they went fishing. Okay, Jesus stood on shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Right, they were fishing, they saw a man there, but they didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Okay. Now imagine the disciples, they've been out on sea all night, right? They were fishing and this is their expertise, right? Along comes a figure that they can't tell and says, cast it on the right side. You know, they're probably just doing this. You telling me how to fish? Fine. Happy? You know. And guess what happens? Cast it on the right side. And now they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. The disciples that Jesus loved, the one that Jesus loved is John, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea, right? And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off, right? So this Peter, maybe he was stripped down, you know, didn't have any clothes on. He just put on his clothes and like, and he jumped into the sea, right? He saw that, he knew it was Jesus. And the reason they knew it was Jesus is, remember how Jesus first called them, right? Now it's like, oh, we've seen this before. Something like this happened before. I'm having deja vu, right? And Jesus is like, it's the Lord. Okay, so John said that, the one that Jesus like, it's the Lord. And he puts on his clothes, jumps into the sea, and, you know, frantically going across. And the rest of them came there. And when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Now, it's interesting that word charcoal is there. It's only been used twice in Scripture. It's used here, this charcoal. And then just now, I read a passage that talked about how Peter was, when he denied Jesus, he was warming his hands at a charcoal. So I'm imagining as Peter is like rushing out to the shore and he sees Jesus there with a charcoal fire, he's having flashback. He's remembering the last time I saw Jesus, the last time I saw charcoal, I denied him, right? And he approaches a bit more cautiously. He remembers something. It says here, bring the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter went abroad, hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 150 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Right? So there you have now Peter seeing the Lord before him, the one that he denied, preparing fish in front of him. Then let's continue reading. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Some say he's referring to the fish because Peter had gone back to becoming a fisherman. So Jesus asking him, do you love me more than your occupation? Do you love me more than your previous identity as a fisherman? Do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Right? Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, why did Jesus ask Peter three times? You know why? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. So here you have Jesus restoring and reconciling the relationship, right? Here you have the person who was wronged coming to the person who had wronged him to restore the relationship. And that's what Jesus does for you and me. You know, whenever we've been hurt, whenever we feel pain, whenever we feel that we have disappointed someone or we've been disappointed, that is an opportunity for Christ to come near us. You know, if Jesus knew that Peter loves him, right? Who needs to hear it more? Who needs to hear the answer, "Do you love me?" Right? I think Peter does, isn't it? Right? Maybe Peter, during this time, he had some time to think about it, right? Man, I denied Jesus 3 times. Who am I? I thought I was his best friend. Do I really love Jesus? Am I really willing to? But I denied him to like slave people, slave women. Right? And probably Peter, during this time, he said, like, he's had this argument with himself. Do I really love Jesus? Because if I really love Jesus, I wouldn't have denied him. Right? So here, Jesus asked him, and Peter has to the answer, "You know I love you. You know I love you. You know I love you. Yes, I love you." Peter needed to hear that himself. You know, I also love the way Jesus does it with Peter. You know, I think if this were most Asians would say, if they've been hurt by someone, most Asians would say, you know, Peter, forget about it lah. Don't talk about it. It's okay lah. It's okay. Right? We say, oh, it's okay, Peter. You know, forget about it. Right? But I love what Jesus does. He meets Peter where his pain point is. And when we do that, we give the individual a sense of dignity. Right? We keep them accountable to their wrongs or their where they are. So they can own up to that, you know, and we don't just throw it aside because Peter was really feeling it, right? So Jesus met him there, said, you know, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And you know, after the third one, Jesus begins to describe Peter, "You love me so much, one day you are willing to give your life for me." Right? That part there talks about, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. Now you're old, you'll stretch out your hand, another will dress you and carry you out the way you do not want to go." Okay, so Jesus is describing later on, Peter will be martyred. So here, Jesus is reminding him. So why did he say, "Feed my lambs, tend to my sheep, feed my sheep"? Later I'll tell you. So, but God is near when we need to forgive those who hurt us. God is near when we need to apologize to those we've hurt. God is near when we need to forgive ourselves. Now, I told you the story of that boy, the student that I was ministering to. You know, when we prayed about it, he didn't have any hurt towards the bully. His primary hurt was he couldn't forgive himself for not standing up to the bully. He couldn't forgive himself for walking around for the next few years to the back gate. Right? And he said he felt like a coward. So during my ministry time, that was what I was praying with him to help himself forgive himself for that time that he was a primary school student. And, you know, and now at that time, I was ministering to him, he was university already. That thing had happened many, many years. Just one quick story and then I'm going to wrap up. During that season as well, I messaged another student, hadn't seen her for a while, so I just caught up with her, you know, "How are you? How are you doing?" And then she began to pour out and talk about some regrets. And when I had messaged her, upcoming was an anniversary of her father's death. The father had died of cancer. So I caught up with her and she was messaging me and telling me how much regret she feels and how painful it is and how she couldn't sleep because of that anniversary always reminds her of bad things, right? So I said, okay, let's get on a Zoom. So we got on a Zoom and, you know, after some pleasantries, she said, Pastor Bala, I want to show you something. And she lifted up her sleeves and started to show me all these cuts on her wrist, right? And lifted up the other one, showed me all these cuts on her other wrist as well. And she began to say, I hate myself for the way that I treated my father during his cancer. Right? The father and the family were going through so much difficult times that she got impatient with the father. Right? She told me a story of how she had to drive the father to the store and the father went in there and she felt like the father was taking too long to get things. You know, and she felt impatient with the father. And she said, you know, Balan, when we got into the car, I have to wait in the car. My father is standing outside there at the car. And you know, I'll get angry at him. He said, you know, Pastor Balan, during that time, I just didn't want to be at home. I just went out to look for work, part-time job, so that I don't have to sit there and look at my father. And now the father has passed. This lady regrets the time that she was so impatient with the father, regrets the time that she tried to find a way outside not to be with the father, that she cuts herself. So during that time, you know, we prayed, we invited Jesus to help her forgive herself. You know, and caught up with her later on, she said, you know, that was the best anniversary, Pastor Balan, we ever had as a family. And caught her later on during Chinese New Year. You know what, Chinese New Year was also difficult, but Balan, that was the best Chinese New Year. Everybody was so peaceful and everything. So it changed her life when she was able to forgive herself. You know, whenever we are hurt, whenever we are brokenhearted, whenever we have disappointment, when there's pain, that is an opportunity to be near to God. So whenever you are in pain and you're disappointed, you know what? Yes, it's difficult, it's challenging. But Scripture says, in those moments, Christ is near you. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. You know, we see now Peter, when he describes himself, he calls himself a shepherd. He's not a fisherman. He's a shepherd. So when Peter writes, he talks about the elders. I exhort elders among you, fellow elders and witnesses of suffering of Christ, as well as partakers in the glory of coming. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So Peter's identity, when Jesus says, do you love me? Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my lambs, right? Peter changed. He's restored. He sees himself as a shepherd. So much so, when he writes to other leaders, he says, shepherd the flock of God. As your co-lead elder, you know, let's shepherd the flock of God. So here's your application today. Is there anyone that you need to forgive? If there is, God is near you to give you the strength, to give you the faith, to give you the hope to forgive that person. Is there anyone you need to say sorry to? Maybe someone you need to apologize to, someone you have wronged. And it's difficult to say sorry, right? You have to humble yourself, man. Christ is near you. Is there something in your life that you need to forgive yourself for, right? And Christ is near you. See, when Jesus died on the cross, his last words were, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, if Christ has forgiven you, who are you to withhold forgiveness for yourself? If Christ has forgiven you, who are you to withhold forgiveness from others? If Christ would come down and reconcile us, even though he's the one being wronged, who are you to be so prideful to not go to someone and apologize for you, the one that you have wronged? If Christ has done it for you, who are you not to withhold something from someone else? See, you can give up on Jesus, but Jesus does not give up on you. And we see that in Peter. Even though he failed, he denied Jesus. Jesus still had faith, had hope in Peter. So much so, he restored Peter to say, you know what? You're not a fisherman. Come on. You're a shepherd. You're a shepherd. Okay. So can we just pray? And then, Father, we thank you. You're a good God. You're an awesome God. And we know, Lord, that there are things that we have experienced or things that we've done that we're not proud of. But we know, God, that you are for us and you are with us. So I pray, Lord, for anyone here who is finding it difficult to forgive people in your life, Lord, you go close to them. You give them the courage, to give them the strength to release forgiveness. God, I pray for anyone here who is struggling, who is ashamed, who is embarrassed to go to somebody and apologize. Lord, I pray that you give them the strength, give them the courage, give them the boldness, Lord, to go and say sorry. And God, I pray, God, for those here who have many regrets in their past, or one particular regret that they can't forgive themselves for, I pray, Lord, that you give them the strength to forgive themselves. Lord, we thank you that in the difficult moments, in the trying times, you are near us. And I pray, Lord, you open our eyes at those moments to see your presence, to see your closeness. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.